Well, it is a blessing to be with you guys again, to be with all of us and look at Romans chapter 12. I had 2 weeks to think about this, and then I realized that I was completely inadequate in the idea of defining what is good. And so then my mind, of course, opens up to this big, huge thing that can't be quantified. But I do want to use scripture today to define good, and I'm going to define it in the most simplest terms, which is God. God is good. But I want to show you the scriptures where God establishes that. Romans chapter 3 also establishes who's good. And so when we look at the rich young ruler just for a few minutes, we'll realize that he probably knew of the psalm that talked about who is good and no one seeks after God. And yet he was asking, he was saying, Jesus, you are good. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that is God. And so what you should have had is, Lord Jesus, I'll worship you then, and I will follow you then. But his response really was, is, well, I've got a lot of stuff, and I'm not really sure I want to give it up. And so just looking, thinking of from his point of view, you missed an opportunity. You missed an opportunity to have, you know, salvation, eternal life, to follow the actual creator of the universe. And so we'll talk a little bit. We'll read that passage. And then also, I'm going to define good from Genesis chapter 1. Because really, God defines good. And so we may or may not get through all of this. Because once I started it, it opened into this massive thing. So that's okay, too. I think the result will be that God gets glory. And that God's word is being read. And we are giving him the proper glory he deserves. So are there any other prayer requests? I'm going to pray for Roger and for Candy as well. Anything else that I could pray for or we could pray with?
Pray for the Adamsons.
For John and for Kathy?
Yeah.
Yeah. For sure. Anything yet?
For Darren's voice. It's just,
yeah, like, I noticed.
Set it out and weak.
Yeah. And pray for him as well. Okay. Anything else? Steve?
If you would pray for the salvation of my wife, Kay.
Okay. All right. So we are back. So, yes, we talked about evil last week, 2 weeks ago now. We talked about evil. We talked about abhorring what is evil, and we looked through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how he defined a person who was evil that persecuted believers, persecuted those who were following after Christ. As we kind of flip through the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at, let's go back to this. We looked at adultery in the heart. That's the heading for the person that wants to exchange out their wives. They want to give them a certificate of divorce. These Jewish leaders were basically forsaking their early wife in their early years, and then also having another wife later on. And they were doing it in such a wicked way that they were causing turmoil. God, Jesus calls that evil. He says that it's evil to try to swear and to give this grandiose exaggeration of how righteous you are or how that you'll keep your word. He talked about loving our enemies, talked about it was evil to retaliate or to show vengeance against another. It's evil to be a false teacher as well. He talked about false teachers. He talked about how they were bad trees and they bore bad fruit. And of course, that's in the context of false teachers and prophets. But then Jesus uses that same illustration a few chapters later to talk about people who bear bad fruit. They're bad. They're evil. And he also talked about the evil eye. And, you know, the idea of your heart is evil. It's the lamp of your eye. It's the lamp of your heart. Your eye is the lamp of your heart. And so he gives all these examples throughout Matthew 5. We also talked about evil in Romans chapter 1. Those that suppress the truth. Those that are wicked in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. The evil and the wicked are fools. They have vile passions. They believe lies. They do things that are not fitting. And Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32 is just really describing what evil looks like, what it becomes, how it's demonstrated. But I wanted to move to what is good. And so I want to start again with Romans chapter 12. So if you turn in your Bibles, we will read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. And hopefully by repetition, you start finishing my sentences. and it just reminds you as you read it every week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that is Romans chapter 12. When I looked through Scripture, as I had a little bit more time to kind of expand what good is, I realized that I was woefully, that 7 to 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes wasn't enough. But I did enjoy the fact that over the week, I started adding more and more scriptures to my notes and kept on adding more things I'd love to talk about. So I wanted to find what is clinging to what is good. And so when you think of good, like I mentioned before, when you look up the definition, things just mean good are good. And so that helps us to realize that it's something that we can notice. It's something that we can identify. But I think it really has to do with the person. It has to do with God. And so if you would turn over to Mark chapter 10. We're going to define good by God's word. And we're going to remind ourselves of what good is. So I hope to give you a number of passages this morning that help to identify and define it. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and here's how it goes. Now, as he was going out of the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler identified Christ as good. And Jesus responds, "Well, if you're calling me good, then you must believe that I'm God." and yet, well, we don't get that. We have him kneeling down. We have him running to Christ. It starts off like this is going to be a reunion for all time. This is going to be another one of God's saints, maybe a disciple, a follower of Christ. Maybe he's written in the book of Acts, right? He's one of those that are going to be like Nicodemus, who was a ruler in John 3, but by the end of John, he was a follower of Christ. But we don't get that here. He was sad because he had great possessions. God had given him everything in life, and he couldn't recognize that God was the giver. God is good. And so if we're going to define good, if we're going to know what it is like to cling to, like glue, what is good, then it's going to be defining good as God. God is good. Romans chapter 3, very clear, we're not good. There's no goodness in us. There is no one that seeks after God. There is no one who does good, right? These are things that are well known by this rich young ruler. He would have known the psalm that would have spoke and had talked about who was good. And that's why Christ can confront him and say, there's only one that's good, and that is God. And so if he's coming to God, if he's coming to the Savior, then he would have recognized that Jesus was the Savior and Jesus is good. When we look back at Romans chapter 12, we're to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. And so when we look at those words, good and acceptable and perfect, we get the definition of good is good. So that doesn't change anything. So we're supposed to be able to, by a changed mind, we're able to know what is good. And then also acceptable, which means well-pleasing. So we know what is pleasing to God. And then perfect, that word is teleos, and we talked a little bit about it the last few times. Teleos is to headed towards maturity. It's a completeness. Teleos means that we have been brought to our end, as it were. So we know what is good, we know what pleases God, and then we also are able to become complete and mature. And we see that process in our lives. When I looked up some of the commentary on Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2, sometimes they were saying, is the good and the well-pleasing and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, is that just describing, you know, the will of God as a unit? Is it good and well-pleasing and acceptable and complete? In this tense, I'm going to use it and look at it very simply. When I read this in the plain English, I look at it saying, we're going to know what's good, we're going to know how to please God, and we're going to know, we're going to see how God is increasing us and how he's conforming us to Christ. And I base that upon Scripture, because Romans chapter 8 tells us we'll be made into the image of Christ. And when I get into Titus chapter 2, Paul commands us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And I think that those three terms also are very similar to good and acceptable and perfect. Because if you are living godly, you have become mature. The aim is godliness. Sober, knowing what it means sober is knowing what is good. And we'll see that from Titus when we get there. So our mind has to change. That word metamorphosis, transformed in verse 2 of Romans 12. And then good, acceptable, and perfect or complete or the aim brought to its end is what we're going to find. And so that would be God defines good and God determines what is good for us. This part of the study will be a lot more encouraging. Evil is everywhere and present. It's easy to see evil. It's easy to know when our hearts want something, we lust after something, we desire something, we understand that there's the Holy Spirit is convicting us and showing us that we need to let those things go. We need to stop pursuing them. We need to be on watch for wickedness in our lives and in our brothers and sisters. We need to look out for our brothers and sisters, encourage them on the path that is good. We are to teach God. We are to teach our children God's ways as well. That is good. You know, God is good. His ways are good, not selfish ways. An evil man would give their children good things. Right? We talked from a few weeks ago. Jesus saying even an evil man gives their child good things, but their motivation is still their wickedness and their evil. We recognize that an evil heart is the source of evil actions, and so. When we come to defining what is good, we see this old man and we see this new man. And we're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves. We are now slaves of righteousness or goodness. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we're to hold fast or cling to what is good. But in the immediate passages of Romans 12, we see in some of the context right around these commands to the church, we see that Jews are the enemies of the gospel. We see that the Jews are the enemies of the gospel. It's interesting that in chapter 11, verses 30 through 33, for you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their own disobedience. So Paul is saying, you've received mercy because the Jews rejected Christ. And even so, this verse 31, even so, these are now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul ends with a doxology of God, saying, our good God, he has said everyone is even the disobedience of the Jews is bringing mercy. And yet in our mercy that we receive, that he's going to show them mercy as well. The Jews will be restored. Chapter 9 through 11 really kind of gives the idea that God is not done with Israel. He's not done with his people. God has made a promise to Abraham, and that promise is good. If you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at good from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to see the goodness of God here in this as well, the acts of the believer, what the believer's life looks like. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are children in the Lord. I'm sorry, you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There's that verse 10. There's that same finding out what is well-pleasing. This is the Romans 12. So Paul is using the same language. So finding out what is acceptable. Let's find out what is acceptable. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That kind of is, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? They're doing things that are shameful. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he continues on, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So what is good? Speaking to one another, not being drunk with wine. Not fellowshipping or producing the fruits of unrighteousness, chapter 5, verse 11. Exposing, we talked about John chapter 3, when Christ says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he goes on to complete that, and he says, those who desire to be righteous and to live holy, they want their deeds exposed. They want them clearly seen. Verse 21 of John chapter 3, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. So Paul is kind of hearkening back to Jesus' words. He's incorporating them into Ephesians chapter 5. He says, expose the dark things. Expose what is good is to expose the evil and to let it come to the light so that we can cast it off and put it away from us. So it is good to understand God's mercy. It's good to understand that it's God's mercy to give mercy through Christ to all who come to him. So for us, before we get into some of the other passages, what other things could we talk about that are good from your guys' perspectives? What are other good things that we know of?
Peace,
the peace God gives Christians.
Because the world does not.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even in our trials, we have peace.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know He hears, listens.
Yeah.
He'll bring us through.
There's joy in trials, which is a good thing.
Right?
Right?
It talks about being persecuted for what is good instead of what you would deserve.
Yeah. Yeah, we want to suffer for God and for Christ, not because we actually broke the law and deserve a punishment, right? What about attributes? Attributes with God, of God that are good. His mercy, His kindness. So when we define good, we really are looking at our Creator and looking at our Savior and saying, this is who He is. And we, because we understand Him and know Him, we now can define good properly. What other? How else would we define good? So we, God is merciful. That's kind of the context of Romans chapter 12 is that God has confined all under sin so that He might have mercy on us all. That's a good thing. That God didn't somehow say, well, Christ was only good for these people, or Christ was only good for these people. God said, no, actually, all the Jews and Gentiles need mercy. And because I'm good, I've done that. What about Christ? What did God say about Christ's sacrifice? This is one I thought of when I was driving here. It pleased God that Christ died. And that is an interesting way to look at that. God looked upon His Son and said, "If my Son will give His life." And my Son will give His life and shed His blood. I will accept that payment for the sins of those who would believe in Him. And God calls that good. God's goodness is preserved and extended through Christ. And so when we get into Genesis chapter 1, what do we see in creation? The birds, everything is good. And at the end, it's very good. And so we get this definition of sinlessness is good. Perfection is good. I mean, that's obvious, right? But when we think of it in the point of God, God left us a world that was good. And Adam and Eve, even afterwards, there's the goodness of God was demonstrated through the sacrifice of the animal to clothe them. God's goodness was demonstrated by leaving a world that is sinless and an example for us. That's what we would be returning to through Christ. And He gave us a promise, a good promise, in Genesis chapter 3. He said that her seed would crush His head. And so now we have the goodness of God telling us the future, telling us what's going to happen with Christ. So it was good. Those are all good things. What other things would you guys think of that are good as well?
Giving us babies.
Blessing us with children.
Fun.
Yeah.
See a new baby. Yes.
Yep. What is that? What is good about a baby?
Well, most things.
It's an opportunity to be selfless.
They're innocent.
There. We get to see what it was. We get to see God's goodness. Yeah. We also get to see them raise, get older and turn into exactly what we are. Sinners, right? But that's a good thing.
Right.
So we can lead them to Christ. It's a child, a baby also represents a soul that can be saved and a relationship that's eternal. That's the other a blessing of a child. There's sanctification that comes. We get to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God when we help children. Huh?
We get to see the opposite too.
Yeah. Yeah, how much we need. Parenting classes are great for the parents, right? Parenting classes are for the parents to be sanctified and to be more godly. Mm-hmm. The gospel is good. These are simple ones. The gospel is good. It's the good news. And so the good news is is so that my mind just likes to shoot in different places. But I always love to put these little embellishments in here. Here's 1 Timothy. Here's what Paul says is good. Of course, thinking of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Here's how Paul looks at the goodness of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ Jesus. Paul looks at his life as a murderer. His life holding the coat while the stones are being thrown at Stephen. And he says that God has considered that ignorance. That God has forgiven me as if I was ignorant of what I was doing. That is a good God. And of course, Paul says that again in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And so his gospel in Romans and his words to Timothy are simply saying, if you can see how bad I was and you can see what God will take and change, then you can understand how good God is. God is demonstrating his goodness by saving an insolent, blaspheming, persecuting man. And considering it, God says, I considered it ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know what you caused.
He was good in saving us.
He was good in saving us. Because he looks at his son and he says, my son is holy and righteous, and I'll accept that payment for the sins of those who would believe in him. That is good. That is great. What else? What else do we have here?
I see a little bit later in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. It's good to obey. Like, obedience brings blessing.
Yeah.
Even when there's difficulties, but it is a good thing to do what's right, just to obey. And you avoid the bad consequences. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you learn from making mistakes, sometimes you learn by doing what's right. You get the reward of it.
Like, yeah. Pleasing God, being well pleasing to him is part of that transformation in Romans 12. Our mind gets to realize, as I become a more mature believer, and you guys all know this because you're all mature believers as well, we get to experience that, yes, those promises were true. Yes, obeying God brought blessing. The blessing doesn't need to be things. It can just simply be that I'm confident in my salvation because I love my Lord. I love God's people. I love to worship. I love to gather. I have not had a week in so many years where I didn't want to be here. I can't remember the time that I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be with God's people. I didn't want to just sing with God's people. I didn't want to just every 2 weeks when I get paid, I wanted to give. I want my children to have a few dollars so that they can give as well. And something that you just prepare for. Those are all good things. Those are the things that your life is, this is enough for me. God's will for us is to be obedient and to see how good he is, to see what pleases him. And then to be able to say, yes, I'm going there. I'm headed towards maturity. I am maturing. I'm being brought to my end. And so when he uses the word teleos, that teleos is looking back to Romans 8. And it's because God promised by the Holy Spirit to get you to Christ likeness. He promised you that you would be transformed and conformed to the image of his son. And then you would be glorified with him. And he even talks more in Romans. He says, not only are you not at war with God, but now God has allowed you to be in his presence. And so we just need to get to that. We need to be brought to the end of that. We want to see that glorification. And if we do that by keeping his word and by obeying Romans chapter 12, we get to see the goodness of God. I get to see that, yes, if I just tell the man, you've got to continue to learn the word of God, continue to study it, and continue to be in the life of the church, and your life will transform, which is what Steve preached to us yesterday. If you can look to Christ, look to God, look to his goodness, you see your life transformed. And you're like, well, how does that happen? Well, because God is good. His word is good. We haven't talked about that. His word is good. His word does the thing. It does good in our lives. And so we're wanting to see this goodness. It's having a transformed mind and starting to serve one another and give our gifts away and showing mercy, teaching, showing love. And then it starts off, he just gives commands. Abhor what is evil. Let your love be genuine. Cling to what is good. And that's where we're at today, is clinging like glue, sticking ourselves to good. And seeing, as Heather said, that obedience brings goodness. It brings such great confidence in the Lord. So Paul has seen the goodness of God because he can declare very clearly, I was a murderer. I was insolent. I was a persecutor. I've been reading, listening to the Gospel of Galatians, written in about 50 or so AD, 51, 52. And you think, Paul is saying, I was on the road to Damascus. So we're at 33, 34 AD. And we are now, Christ has been crucified. We've gone through Pentecost, and now Stephen is being stoned. And Paul leaves him and is now headed to go to Damascus to find the one that's going to, you know, to take him in. Because we find out that, you know, he's looking for what is it, Aquila? I think it's Ananias. I'm sorry, let me get it right. Because I am telling a story, but now I forgot which one it is. I'm getting confused. They led him to Acts chapter 9, Ananias. Thank you, Ananias. He's going to get Ananias. And on his way there, God and the Lord Jesus encounters him. And so then he spends time with Ananias, and then he starts proclaiming Christ immediately in the synagogue. And it talks about in Galatians, 3 years, he spent 3 years proclaiming Christ. And then he went and saw Peter and saw James, and then he goes for 14 more years. And then you pick up and you know, Galatians is being written at about 51, 52 AD. And what you get to realize is that Paul is in the real time seeing the heathen and the barbarians coming to Christ. And he mentions that in Romans chapter 1. He says, I want to get to Rome, but I'm seeing the power of God unto salvation to the barbarians and to all these folks in the area. That he's realizing, wow, my work is still here. I'm still establishing churches. I'm still seeing the gospel save, transform people who are heathen. And I think I had heard it a few weeks ago in either a John MacArthur sermon on the way down to choir. But it was just the heathen are those that have no idea of God. None at all. The Jews obviously know of God, but the heathen don't have any clue. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm seeing people who are completely godless come to faith in Christ. And so I'm a little bit torn between, you know, leaving this earth, he tells Timothy, leaving this earth, which would be beneficial to be with Christ or to stay with you. But we get in Romans chapter 1 that Paul's saying, I'm seeing the gospel, the power of God into salvation. And Paul's, his own testimony is the lead in. Who can be saved? How about a murderer? How about a persecutor? How about I was holding Stephen's, the coat that were killing Stephen on one day. I was leaving for Damascus. And the next day I was preaching in the synagogue, Christ. Within three days of this. And you're just thinking, this is the man that led the charge to the barbarians. So what is good? The gospel is good. It is the power of God and to salvation. It truly is the thing that changes the life and changes the heart. It is an evil, wicked person being changed into the goodness, having the righteousness of God, all in a moment and over the course of their life. And they get to see God's goodness. And so we get to witness that as mature believers. I have many years of seeing God's faithfulness to me and God's faithfulness. I told my wife this morning, I said, well, if I can continue to get up, if I always have an appointment on Sunday morning, then I'm hopeful to always be here, being able to teach Sunday school, right? I can always, if I have something to do, the Lord will give strength to get it done. And so that's a good thing as well. I'm grateful for God's goodness in my life to give us strength and to just be able to be here to serve. If I didn't have the strength, I wouldn't be able to do it. And so because we have strength, let's do good while we can, right? We have time. So the gospel is good. It reconciles a sinner to God, and the hardest heart finds salvation in Christ, and they get a new heart and a new mind. We also get to see God's wisdom in this. We get to see God's wisdom. We get to see that the Word of God transforms us. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we get to see that God's wisdom is perfect. We get to determine and we get to see it for ourselves and prove. The word is prove in Romans 12. We get to prove God. Not that God is being, you know, we're not proving his character. We're simply just seeing the results of what he has said. And that is also very, very, very good. That it's God's kindness that leads me to repentance. It's God's kindness that brought me out of my sin and my shame and has given me a new life. We prove God's goodness by obeying his word. That was one of my points as well, although Heather beat me to it. We see the value in all of God's commands and ways. We get to see that God's ways are perfect and they are peaceable. And if I start using those words, the first thing that comes to mind is James chapter 3. But before I get to James chapter 3, I wanted to remind you also of the goodness of God. And that is in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, I will take you back to what you've already learned. But this reminded me of trying to understand what is good. And this passage to me has a very deep meaning. And of course, you will be reminded of it right now. When I read it, you'll remember this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from his excellence glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I love verse 19 because 19 tells us that as we progress in our sanctification, as we progress in our life for Christ, the light goes on, the day dawns. And I love this imagery that Peter gives us. The prophetic word confirmed is a great, massive theological cornerstone. It's a huge bedrock of our faith. But what is wonderful and awesome about understanding more about God is that the dawn, the light shines. And as you grow in Christ, you continue to see more of Christ. You continue to see the truths of God. And I love how Peter talks about it, that the light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It is a blessing for us to be able to see Christ, to be transformed. As we're transformed, as we see what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we get to prove it. We get to see what he is changing us and how we're being changed by it. And so that is also good. It's good to see God working in our lives and to become more complete, to be brought to our end, teleos, that he says in Romans chapter 12. We see the wisdom of God in our obedience, and we respond to his mercy in obedience. Good in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2 means good. And so the good thing about the word good is that we can see it as believers. We know how to define it because we see God's character. And of course, I could spend weeks and weeks defining what is good. We could look back all the way at the beginning of time when Christ and the Father and the Spirit created the earth. But it would take weeks and weeks to do that. But in James chapter 3, we also get a definition of good. James chapter 2, if you remember, faith without works is dead. So we're looking at good works. We're looking at how to show the salvation that's changed. But if you would turn over to James chapter 3, James gives us, he uses the word good here. And then he describes what is not good. And so verse 13, we're talking about the untamable tongue sets on fire. How can a bitter spring bring good water? And then he changes to wisdom. But before he does that, he uses the word good here to talk about conduct. James chapter 3. So let's talk about let's see what's good here. Who is wise and understanding among you? let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. I love that word. That's a different word, huh? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paul, you can hear a lot of Paul's words in there. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, right? Without hypocrisy. So we love without hypocrisy. And so we get to see what is good. What is good? Our good conduct shows that we have wisdom, the meekness of wisdom. But then he goes, but if you have envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I think those things are evil. If I were to put those in a capsule, our hearts reveal if it is a good heart or if it is an evil heart. And so James is saying the same. If our heart is full of wickedness, how are we going to have good things come out of our mouth? Who can tame our tongue? It's full of evil. But through the power of God, through the meekness of wisdom, through our good conduct, we can show that we have received the wisdom of God. We have grown. So it is good to have good words and to have good fruit. And I wanted to say the application for us here is that others feel comfortable around us when a good person is speaking good things. That's one thing I've noticed. When I've gotten a little bit uneasy, it's when I'm around someone that I'm just not comfortable with how they're talking, with how they're acting, with what's going on. And you can get that sensual, earthly, demonic, bitterness, envy. You start to see those and you're just like, I'm just not comfortable. I'm not comfortable with what's going on here. But a good person makes people comfortable because their words are pure and peaceable and gentle. There's no motivation. Their good conduct is showing that they have come to faith, that they have good things to say, pure things to say. And so as believers, it's wonderful to be around believers because you know you're getting it. You're getting good word, you're getting truth, you're getting true love, you're getting brotherly affection, these things that Paul is telling us, these good things. Bad fruit is confusion, it's envy, it's self-seeking, it's strife. An evil person blows up a conversation, they blow up unity, they blow up peace, and their presence, you see their self-seeking and their self-will. And these are things that you see. Nothing comes to a conclusion with a person who is stirring up strife. Never. You never see conclusion. You always see constant delay, constant issues. More issues come up after those issues come up. You're just like, we're all, there's nothing, confusion. If I can never get to the end of the road, how will I ever get to the end of the road if now a new road pops up? And so these are the things that you see with earthly things, earthly, sensual, and demonic. You just simply see a continuance of things. They continue, they never end. But a good work is peaceable and gentle and pure. And so that's the kind of the contrast I wanted to show, that it is good when people are around you, that your words are wholesome and they show that your conduct, that you've been changed, that you have wisdom. And that wisdom is demonstrated in the things that James is saying: pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy, which it goes back to, you know, how we started this in Romans 12. We're seeing the fruit of our life, the good fruit of our life. If people are at peace around us, if people are sensing your kindness, they're sensing you being full of mercy, willing to yield, then you are demonstrating good fruit. I'd like to take you guys to Titus chapter 2. I have a few minutes. Titus chapter 2 is a short letter that Paul gives to Titus to set up a church. Titus chapter 1, he gives the qualifications for elders. Titus chapter 2, he gives the instructions to young, to old men and to old women and to young men and to young women. But what you're going to find here is you're going to find the word good in many, many different places. So I'm going to read it to you, or read with you, because I don't have a lot of time to go through all of the things, but it will define good. It will define it. You'll see that good is throughout all of this. Starting in chapter 1, I wanted to show where we see the contrast of good. And it's right there at verse 16 in chapter 1. If we back up just a little bit, what we're having is we're having qualified elders, and they're given the commands to, Paul is giving Titus the commands to look for men that are qualified. But then he talks about those that are idle talkers, verse 10. They're insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, and especially those of the circumcision, right? Those that are Jews that need to have their mouth stopped. They are subverting whole households. They're teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And you down in verse 16, you see this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So you have this contrast, a person who is self-seeking, causing problems, again, thinking of James, causing problems, speaking false truth. They can't do anything good. They're disqualified for every good work. They are not capable of being good. And so then Titus hears, what is good? But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So older women are to teach things that are good. And so that just, it's just sitting there. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers. There it is, the word again in the King James, good, which means kind, I believe, and maybe defined as kind. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we get the definition of good here. The list that follows the word, the good things, are to admonish the women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be kind, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's what's good. That's what's good. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who has an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The young men are just told to be full of good works. And so you're like, well, all the women were told specific things. But then when the men are told, the old men are to tell the young men, they're to have a pattern of good works. They're to show that they are doing things right. And you women are going to know what a good young man is, because you're going to be able to see what he's doing and what he's building in his life, what he is creating with his labor and his effort. But he focuses in on, is he showing integrity? Is he being reverent? Is he being incorruptible? Is he taking bribes? Is he honest in his labor and his work for his employer? Is he building something that's going to last? You can see that in a young man. You can see, is a man building their life, or is a young man not building their life? And if they're not building their life, you're going to be able to say, okay, well, it's going to be a little while, because you can see that that's not really going anywhere. And all labor is good, but you can see that some jobs are leading to the future, and some jobs are just leading to taking care of today. And so you can see this in the life of young men. Are the young men showing themselves to be a pattern of good works? Are they helpful? Are they kind? Are they obedient? Are they self-controlled? Are they sober, as the older men are told as well? Are they learning to understand what is good and what is right? Are they reverent? Are they taking care of their person? Are they taking care of their body? Are they using their body for things that are of God, or are they using their body for things that are evil? Again, a good work would be a man who has integrity, who is reverent, who is incorruptible. His speech cannot be condemned, and anybody that would talk about them would be ashamed that they are. So that this man is living so far above reproach that he really doesn't have time to, there's no one that is going to say to him, wow, keeping a job and taking care of your parents and taking care of the family farm and being honest in your business and making sure you have an equal weight, that if you're a banker and you're exchanging goods, that you're giving proper, these things are all known. In fact, everybody's going to know this person as one who is has integrity and who is incorruptible. They can't take bribes. They can't bribe this young man. He won't do it. His speech just won't be, he just won't curse back. He just simply won't talk about people that way. This is the example, these are the good works we're talking about. And then we exhort the bondservants, verse 9, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, verse 10, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So now we're showing again good trustworthiness. You can put something into the hands of this young man and this young woman, and they are going to do the good things with it. And then we go down a little bit farther in chapter 3, and we say, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I think we get an idea of what is good and what is evil there, right? But then Paul brings up this word again. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, His good mercy. He is good. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So Titus chapter 2, the whole epistle is really, what is good? What are we to tell people to do? And the list of good is really what we say, how we act, showing fidelity, showing integrity, showing reverence, teaching the young women to love their husbands, to be chaste, to truly use their body as for their future husband, to consider their conduct, that their words and their actions and how they dress and the things they do show that they love God, that they're a believer in God, they're a believer in Christ, to love their husbands, to love their children. A Titus 2 woman is going to say, yes, I know I need to take care of myself, but I've been commanded in Scripture to love my husband and to love my children and to be a homemaker and to take care of my home. These are the things that we need to teach. These are things that we need to instruct. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, 11 through 15 gives us the why. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The purpose of us living lives that are good and obedient and acknowledging God as the good one, who has given us mercy and kindness, is because we are going to see Him and we are going to behold Him and we are going to be in, we are going to see Him one day. He gave Himself for us, verse 14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The result of salvation is that we desire to know God and to glory, bring Him glory, because He has saved us from our wickedness and our evil. He has brought our hearts that were twisted and wicked, that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. He has promised by His Spirit to make us into His Son's image. And He has told us in Romans chapter 12 that if you just transform your mind and you change the way that you do things, you will see God's goodness. You will see the greatness of God's work in your life. And He says He redeems us from every lawless deed, and He purifies Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. Our desire, going back to Romans 12, when we get into the next few verses, will be zealous for good works. It will be being fervent in spirit. And so He ends chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going a little bit extra, just a minute. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. We are to be full of good works. We are to be full of doing the things that God has asked us to do, because we will demonstrate our changed life, our transformed mind, and then we will also have great confidence in seeing our life being brought to the end. We get to see that, yes, we're becoming more like Christ, and we are becoming more like His, our Savior. All right. That's what I have today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for Paul's letters to us to show us what is good, to show us that you are good. You are the only one that is good. Thank you for your word that you have created in us. You've transformed us. You have made us into the image of your Son. You are making us, sanctifying us into the image of your Son, transforming us. Thank you for your word this morning that you have given us. I pray that that you will be with us as we join with the rest of our brothers and sisters to bring worship to you, to sing, to hear the word of God proclaimed to us. I pray today that we'd be encouraged, that we would continue to obey you, obey your word, and see the goodness that you have, to see your wisdom, to see your mercy and your kindness as we walk out our Christian life. Thank you for saving the worst of sinners. Thank you for demonstrating your love in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.